Well, I do want to thank Pastor Thomas for asking me to speak this morning. I do consider it an honor. It's been a while since I've been here. As I've told some of you, it's been too long. And I'm glad I've been able to make it this year. And it's been a blessing to have the fellowship and the encouragement already. And the messages, not only last night, but also this morning, have been a challenge to my heart. And I hope and pray this morning I can do the same for you as far as I hope the Lord works. And that He'll work today and continue to work in a great way. As far as the theme of the conference, I saw the picture there of the lens, and it reminded me, I remember when I was younger, it was a long time ago, I was younger, and I borrowed a camera from one of my uncles. You know, I'm not a photographer, still not a photographer, and I wanted to take some pictures of my brothers. They played sports. I thought, yeah, I was in college. I took the camera, and as I borrowed it, he gave me all these instructions, and you know, I was in college, so I said, I got it, don't worry about it. And so I went and took the pictures, and, you know, back then, I still had to, you know, send it in and get them developed. You couldn't see them right away, and so I took all the pictures and sent them in, and several days later, I went and picked them up, and I tell you, I picked those things up, I was so disappointed. And there were smudges and all these marks, and I went back to my uncle, and I said, hey, something's wrong with your camera. And he looked at it, he started going through, and he goes, it's not the camera. I said, okay. He said, you didn't listen to me, did you? And I said, I guess not. You know, here's the point this morning I'd like to make with you. There are times in life where, you know, we're talking about faith and heavenly perspectives. There are times in life where, you know, our perspective can be skewed.
Yes. Oh, absolutely.
And I have found in my life it's usually due to my faith. Not saving faith. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And it's due to my daily faith, my trust in God. And so this morning, I would like us to go over to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament this morning. You know, Paul said that they are in samples to us, so we can learn from. Doing a study through the book of Kings, I have found a lot of examples. And to go to my pride, I'll tell you this, when I first started the study, I thought, you know, I'm going to find a lot of examples from Elisha and Elijah. And I have, but there are a lot of men that I relate to that I thought, wow, I didn't think I'd relate to that man. And this is one of them. We're going to talk about a passage this morning. I think that a lot of times we talk about salvation, and there's an excellent salvation message here. But I do believe the principles of faith, even after salvation, apply. And so I want us to look at a passage here in 2 Kings chapter 5 concerning a man who struggled with faith. Struggled with faith. Beginning in verse 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and he had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee. Now thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Pretty simple, isn't it? Notice what he says next, though. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I'm going to give you four what I'll call expectations that will hinder your faith. And I'm going to tell you, they're so easy to come into our heart. And they're expectations I know I have to set aside constantly. And I hope this will encourage you as far as your faith. And so we can not only see the heavenly perspectives, but we can walk with God today. Here's the first one. I believe this man expected to be catered to. He expected to be catered to. And as far as the beginning of this, notice what he said here. And it says in verse, we find it here in verse 11. He says, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. I grew up with two brothers. You may know one of them. We did a lot of stupid things. I'm not going to give him away. But we did a lot of stupid things growing up. And there were my times my dad would call us together. And often either I thought or we thought would come out. And my dad would quickly say, well, there's your problem. And it often was. We thought or I thought. What we find here is this man had some expectations. He had some preconceived ideas that hindered his faith. And the first one is that he expected to be catered to. And because he was not catered to, the Bible tells us that he believed he was slighted. Let's get a picture of this. This is a captain. This is a mighty man. This is a hero. Not only in Syria, but I believe in Israel at the time. And I'm sure the other countries knew who this man was. We're not talking about just a run-of-the-mill man. We're talking about a man who'd already been lifted up. Here he comes down with this big, depending on what generation you're in, you can call it an entourage, a posse, a group, a gang, whatever it is, he brings them all down with all of his money, and he's expecting this great event to take place. Well, he gets into the capital, and basically the king has no idea what to do, and Elisha says, well, send him to me. I imagine Naaman thought that Elisha should go to him, but that's not the way it worked. And because of that, he was slighted, or he believed he was slighted. And then when he gets to Elisha's house, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He sends a messenger. Now, I don't think Elisha was being rude. I think he was teaching a lesson. You see, God had to work in his heart. There had to be pride removed before faith could enter in. And so what we find is this man, Naaman, became upset. I can imagine some thoughts. We're not given thoughts, but I know some that probably would have crossed my mind. I imagine he thought, who does he think I am? Doesn't he know me? Or maybe he thought, who is he to keep me waiting? Or how about this? I deserve better than that. Those can cross our minds sometimes too. Or how dare he treat me in this way? And then he felt slighted, became upset. I think we find he was offended because Elisha did not make a big deal about him. You know, this morning it's tempting. I think it's easy to make everything about us or about me. It's just so tempting to do that. And here's the problem. There are two reasons why it's a problem. First, it's not always about us. You know, Brother Todd brought that up last night when he was talking about Abraham. It wasn't about Abraham. It's about God and about Christ. But it's easy to make it about us. And it's not always about us. You know, I think we find that throughout the Bible. How about Joseph? He got cast into that prison. Or got cast in the pit first and eventually ended up in the prison. But then he came to realize later it wasn't about him. It was about God working through him to bring the family into the land. I think of Esther, the same thing. It wasn't about her. It was about God's people. And so it's so tempting to think it's about us. And in reality, it's not always about us. And God may allow us to face a difficulty or trial or test our faith so he could work through us. Whether it's through our family, our church, or just even a stranger, God may bring us in contact with. Here's the second reason it's a problem. Because it exalts self. When you begin to think, oh, I need to be catered to, you begin to get lifted up in the heart. You know, the Bible talks about pride and the danger of pride. And when that happens, we start trusting in ourself. We start living for self. And instead of looking to God and glorifying Him, we're looking for things that will please us. What this does, folks, is we lose sight of the eternal promises that God has for us. The heavenly perspective becomes skewed. And it's all about the earthly. And we just got to be careful of that. So I want to encourage you this morning to set those selfish expectations aside. If they ever pop up in your heart, just set them aside. Set them aside and look to God. Here's the second one. I think he expected a ceremony. Notice what it says here. Let's go back to our passage. It says in verse, we're in 2 Kings 5. It says here in verse 11, it says he was wroth and he went away. And he said, behold, I thought He will surely come out to me, stand, call in the name of the Lord, his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, Naaman was disappointed because there was no public meeting or a dramatic demonstration. That's why he was upset. I think his heart wanted an external ritual. You see, he wanted something he could see, something he could watch, something he could observe. Probably because his faith was weak. He wanted something to grasp, something to hold on to. This was just too simple. There was nothing there as far as the visible. And that bothered him, and it caused him to struggle as far as his faith was concerned. Now, as far as what God gave him, I want you to think on this. God gave him what he needed, right? He gave him a promise that he could grasp and a command he could obey. That's all he needed to do, was trust God and follow. Amen. But he wanted something more. He wanted this big ceremony. Now, this morning, you may not want a ceremony. Maybe not. I don't know. You may not want a ceremony, but there might be something in your life that you want more than what God has given. I know that happens with me sometimes. I know I'm to live by faith, but there are times I want more. I want more than what God has given. Basically, what I want is I want something that I could grab hold of, something that I could look and say, yeah, this is certain, this is for sure. When I say certain and for sure, I'm talking about something I can see and that I can know. Basically, I don't want to live by faith. That's what it comes down to. I want to live by sight. I want it right there. And that's what Naaman wanted. He wanted this ceremony to come out. He wanted everything to happen so he could watch it, observe it, everything would take place. Folks, that's not faith. And when we're looking for those things and we don't get them, that can hinder our faith. And that's what made this man angered. That's what upset him. And that's what caused him to turn away. I do believe that whatever God has not revealed to you or provided, at least at the time, that he'll provide it when it's needed, Amen. When it's necessary. Right. I think of Abraham often because, you know, the Bible tells us he was called to go to a place. When he first received his calling, he wasn't told where. He was just to go. Now, that would bother me just to start with, okay? I make a trip to go somewhere. I want to know where I'm going. I try to map it out, get an idea of where I'm going to stay. He was just told to go. And he was to go by faith. And God would take him there. You see, that's how God often works in our life, whether it's through our personal life, whether it's through the church as we lead churches, if you're a pastor or if you're doing the work of a missionary. It's often God will just say, go, do this. I'll take care of the rest, but you must go. And you have to go by faith and trust in me. And that's difficult sometimes because it's so tempting to want something that we could hold on to, something that we can grasp. But when we have that, it's not really faith, is it? It's walking by sight. And so I want to encourage you to set aside what I would call any expectations of something visible. You know, God may give you those at times. He may give you something visible, but don't expect it, all right? If God has said, do this, then you just do it. If God has said, go here, then you go there. Trust in God will take care of it. I have three boys, and I'm learning what faith is as they get older. You know, when they're younger, it's easy just to say, do this and do that. And then some of them really get independent at a young age. And I'm learning what faith is, trusting God to work in their hearts, to work in their lives, and to guide them, to direct them. Will they always make the right decisions? I can tell you right now, no. But I do believe if I raise them and we put them in God's hands, God will lead them. God will direct them. And we pray for them. We go by faith. And so what we find here is this man struggled with faith because he wanted a ceremony, something he could grab hold of. Here's the third one. I think it's safe to say he expected what I would call his course of action. His course of action. We've read it there, and he says, I thought. Okay, we go back to this. I thought. This is what I thought was going to take place. I thought he had surely come out. I thought he'd stand. I thought he'd call the name of the Lord, his God. I thought he'd strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, it seems Naaman had everything figured out before he left Syria. He thought. He thought this is what's going to take place. He probably thought he'd arrive in Samaria. He thought he'd stand before the king, give him the letter. The king would see all the, you know, the soldiers with him, of course, would recognize Naaman, who was well known at the time. And the king would instantly get a hold of this prophet, bring him on down into Samaria. The prophet would come, hustle up, get there, and there, perhaps in the courtroom or maybe out in the street somewhere, there'd be a big ceremony. People would watch, all of his attendants would watch. People of the city would come by, they'd observe. The prophet would walk out. Now, he didn't know Elisha personally at the time. He just knew him as the prophet of the Lord. The prophet would walk out, raise up his hand where the leprosy was, and call upon God, and there'd just be this great healing. An exciting time, a celebration, something that he could go home and tell everyone about, something that everyone would talk about forever. It didn't happen. Have you ever had something that you were certain of didn't happen? That you thought, this is going to happen, this is going to take place. And when it doesn't, there can be some discouragement. There should be some letdown. Or like Naaman, there can be some anger that'll take place. And this anger turned him away from faith is what it did. It caused him to walk away for a moment. See, what we find here is his expectations were disappointed. And he led, basically leading him to an angry departure. And it's all because he had preconceived ideas of how God would work, and God did not honor his preconceived ideas. You know, I've been guilty of making my plans. Sometimes I do it in detail. Or I've done it in the past anyway. I'm making my plans. And then I go to God for approval. I don't know if anyone here ever done that, where you get all these ideas and you just, it's almost like you're going to God and say, God, I got it ready. I got all this. Folks, there's nothing wrong with planning, all right? I believe we should plan if God's given us the ability. But we must do it with God. We must go with Him first. Start with the Lord. I've made plans before and seen them fail. And I know I look back, it's because I didn't walk with God. I didn't seek the Lord. I was just doing what I thought was best. And what I thought was not what God honored. That's what happened here. This man thought he had his course of action and God didn't honor it. So it's best to go with God because, you know, it's easy to make our own plans and just seek approval instead of seeking the Lord's will. You see, God's not bound to honor. He's not bound to honor our desires or our ideas or our plans. Folks, He's the Almighty. He's God. He guides, He leads, He directs. We need to follow. And we need to walk with Him. And what happened with Naaman is he got it the other way around. And because of this, he struggled with his faith. And that's easy to do if we're not careful. So I encourage you this morning to place your faith in the Lord. Not in your efforts and not in your expectations, but put them in God and seek God first. I'm going to get to my fourth one now. Notice he expected a complex cure. That's the fourth thought here. I think it was just too simple for him. All Elisha said, hey, all you need to do is go down to the river. And by the way, the Jordan's not a clean river, and it's not a large river. It's not really an impressive river. Had it not been found in scriptures, it'd just be a river that most people wouldn't even know about or talk about. And I think we find here, he said, really, this river? That's it? Just go into this river 6 times, that's all you want me to do, or 7 times, and then I'll be healed? You know, I think it was too simple for this man. It just made no sense. He wanted a big ceremony. He wanted something more. I think it's safe to say it was just simply intolerable to him to go down to this river and to dip him down in there 7 times. So really, what was the issue here? Think about this. What was the issue? I think the issue is the same one that we have at times. Naaman thought he could improve on God's plan. He thought he had a better plan. He thought, notice what he comments here, verse 12, are not Arbon and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? He's thinking, hey, if I got to go and go underwater 7 times in a river, I can think of a better river than this river. I can think of a larger river. I can think of a cleaner river. I can think of a river more worthy than this river. You see, what happened was God's plan was just too simple for him. And so he thought, I think we find here, he thought he had to add to this plan. He thought it had to do something different. But here's what it comes down to. He was not to improve on the Lord's plan. He was to let God improve his life through his plan. And that's what we must remember at all times, because it's so easy to begin to think that, well, I got to do this or I got to do that. In reality, we got to let God work in our hearts and let God work through us. I think it's safe to say as human beings, even as pastors or as missionaries, we tend to complicate matters sometimes because we want to add more to what God determines. Now, this has been done to the work of salvation, unfortunately. To the point where there are works added to salvation. It's no longer by grace and through faith. Some have added baptism, some have added different works. Folks, God's given us the plan of salvation. It's there. It's not to be added to. It's to be preached. It's to be preached to all and challenge people to accept the plan that God has already provided. But sometimes it's too simple for some. And so their faith is hindered. But we can go further in this. How about service in general? We're to serve, I believe, in God's power and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. God's given us all that is required to serve Him faithfully on a daily basis. But sometimes we want to add to that. I'm guilty of adding my own power sometimes, my own strength, my own ideas, instead of trusting in what God has already given. How about the church? Really, when you think about it, the church is really a simple organization and a simple operation. But sometimes we make it more complex than it should be. Now, I'm not saying we or you here this morning. I'm talking in general. We find that. And because of that, what do you find? You find all sorts of programs and pilgrimages and methods and all sorts of things. And by the way, I'm not against all that stuff. I'm just saying we got to understand that God's plan is there for the church. It's simple. We just follow it and let God work. And then families. God's plan is simple for the family. I'm not sure about you men here today, but that's something I know I'm running into. Families are being attacked in our country. They're under attack. And folks, if we don't have strong families, we're not going to have strong churches. And it just carries right over. The problems that are in families are coming right into the church. We must teach them what God says about the family. Not what the world says about the family, but what God has said about the family and the structure and the organization. You find here, as far as what this passage is concerned, it was a pretty simple direction. Really, a child could follow it. But it was suitable. Am I correct? It was suitable. Naaman could do it. God has not required us to do something we cannot do. You can be saved. I hope for everyone here is saved. You can be saved. If God's called you in the ministry, He'll equip you to do the work He has for you. We find that throughout the Scriptures. Wherever God's called upon someone to do, all they did was what God called them to do. I think of David when he faced Goliath. That's one of my favorite stories. But when you really look at it, all he did was go out and what he did all the time. Picked up a rock, put it in the sling, and let it go. He had done that probably countless times out in the fields. Over and over and over again. God didn't ask him to go do something great. He asked him just to do what he could. David did it, and God took care of the rest. God made sure that rock hit where it was supposed to go, right? God took care of the rest. God gave him the victory. We must follow God's direction and follow God's plan and let God work in our lives. And that'll keep us from, well, as far as our perspective, it'll keep our perspective on heavenly things. And it'll keep us seeking after the Lord. Also, as far as the simplicity of this, it was sufficient. It was sufficient. He went into that river. Praise God for Naaman. He had enough people around him to convince him to go. And he went in there and he went under seven times. This is one of those passages I wish I could be transported back in time to see. I don't know. I've often wondered as he went down the first time if he was a little bit upset. Saying, what am I doing? They had to convince him to go do it. And here he is in this muddy water. He went down once and nothing happened. Again, nothing happened. He did six times, nothing happened. And then the seventh time, just as God promised, he was healed. You see, it was sufficient. God's ways are sufficient. God's ways are sufficient. You see, all four of these expectations, all four of them, I think, hindered his faith. That's what it comes down to this morning. They hindered his faith. He had these expectations, these preconceived ideas of what he believed should take place. And when they did not take place, his faith was hindered. And you'll notice the results. First, there was what we would call a furious heart. He was angry. He was mad. He was wroth, the Bible tells us. And then we find what I would call foolish conduct. He walked away. What did he go for? He went there to be healed. He was told how he could be healed. But because his faith, basically because he'd been slighted and his faith was weak, he was willing to walk away from being healed. He was ready to continue in life with his struggles and his trials and his hardships because his faith was hindered. See, that's what it leads to. If we allow our faith to become weak on a daily basis, then we can do some foolish things too. You know, all of us, I think, are capable of doing something stupid. That's the way I'll put it. I have a good friend who often would tell me, "Don't be stupid," is what he'd say. And he'd say it in a nice way, but I know what he meant. It's basically saying, hey, slow down and think about what you're doing. You know, when we lack faith, we can all do something foolish. And this man here was ready to walk away. But he was convinced to trust the Lord and to submit to God's way. And the Bible tells us that he was healed. Had he persisted, I think he would have suffered. He would have suffered. He would have continued with his leprosy. But he submitted, and God blessed. But before he could act by faith, he had to remove these. And I think all these are results of pride, by the way. I think pride is at the core of all this. And pride, I think, will root in your heart, and you've got to dig it out sometimes. But all these are a result of pride. And we find that he had to get rid of these or set them aside so that he could live by faith. Here's what we're going to come down to in closing. These heavenly perspectives, earthly living. If we allow our faith to be hindered, then we can struggle in life down here. We can have some difficulties. We can have some hardships because we're not seeing, well, whether it's not looking to God or trusting in the Lord or not seeking after God. You know, I can tell you this, and this is my own personal testimony, and I'll pick on myself this morning. When I am struggling with faith, that carries over into every other aspect of my life. I struggle with my study. I struggle with my prayers. I struggle in witnessing. When I'm struggling with faith on something, it affects the rest of my life with God. And I'm pretty sure it probably affects my relationships as far as family and others because I'm not right with God. And so I encourage you as we go forward and just the rest of your life, just make sure that if any of those pop up, just remove them, set them aside. Set them aside so that way your faith is not hindered. You know, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. So make certain that pride has no place in your heart today. And make certain you're living by faith. That you're seeing those heavenly perspectives. And you're not walking by sight, but you're living by faith. I hope this has been a blessing to you. I want to again thank Pastor Thomas for allowing me to preach here this morning.
Brother Bruce, if you'll come over here and pick up this microphone, and we'll make that exchange. Sister Gina, God bless you. Brother Zach talked about faith and relationship between Ananias and Saul. Took a measure of faith to engage Saul. We got that same dynamic with Elisha and Naaman. What faith it took for that. And our Savior... whatever day you want to have it during his Passion Week, but he'd gone in, looked at that fig tree, and it had withered. So he's going back into Jerusalem. He turned to his disciples, the apostles, and said, have faith in God. We're really coming in a time, you know, where it seems like in our nation, God's just stripping all of these false securities that we have and leaned upon, and our nation is just changing right in front of it. And we can, you know, be very fearful and insecure, but yet, our faith never was in government. It's or anyone that it's God, you know, and that's where our faith must be settled. So let's sing that great hymn, "Have Faith in God." Let's stand together, and we're going to ask Brother Bruce. He'll be ready here in a minute, and we'll have our second speaker. God bless you, Brother Ramirez. 408. Have faith in God. I'm sorry, Regina, I didn't communicate that with you. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone, lest his children have faith in God. In God, have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail.
He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. When your prayers are unanswered, your earnest plea, He will never forget. Wait on the Lord. Trust His word and be patient. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on His throne. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Yeah, you know, Naaman just had to get connected with the God of heaven that could transform him. Wasn't about the water. Wasn't about all of that. It was just looking to God to save his soul and to cleanse his body. Sometimes we just... We have a problem making that connection. We limit God because we're not really looking for Him. When's the last time we had to do something unless God intervened? It's just going to be all over, you know? I mean, really out there in faith. That's a real challenge for all of us. I think more so as we face this new, post-COVID world. This is a constant need in our lives. Let's just sing this last verse together. Ready? Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, bides for His own. He cannot fail, all kingdoms should perish. He rules His reigns upon His throne. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watches o'er His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Sister Regina. I was talking to someone today. It was several years ago. There was a news in the paper that the suburbs were more integrated than Dallas proper. And I looked around and I knew that. And I saw that every time I would go to the local elementary school and wait for my grandchild to come out. And I realized, wow, what a changing face of Garland. I read also, I think it was in 2007, there was a baby boom that is larger baby boom in America than post-war II. And it was here in the States, and most of those babies were Hispanic. And it talked about the changing face of America. And, that was 07. Now think about that. That generation. And I'm seeing it. And we have to embrace that. Amen. Amen. And the gospel is the gospel. And mind to change our mind. I thought. And we have to stop and think about how we think, how we project. And I told our people that, if this church is doing its job in the community, then we'll become a microcosm of all the peoples that surround here. Wow. So here in America, we're facing it, it's changed. So thinking about Latin America, the last name Martin is something. It's great to have you here. Come on up here, Brother Bruce. We appreciate Brother Bruce, missionary. Welcome him.
Appreciate
God bless
it.
You.
Thank you very much.
40 minutes. We don't have no problem.
Appreciate
we're
that
feeding
very much.
Kids now, so you just take it.
Good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to be here again. It's been a while since I've been over here at the Rogers Conference. I used to be here a lot more often, but it's been schedules have been busy and things have been going on as usual. We all are, summertime for some of us it can be very heavy schedules. And so sometimes, I think the last four or five times that you've had the conference, I've been out of the country. And, you know, missionaries, you'll see them when they're here on furlough. And otherwise, there's a lot of missionaries that were involved in this church that come to this conference. They're not going to be here because they're on their field. So that's the way it should be. But I'm very grateful to Rogers Baptist. The relationship between Rogers Baptist and my home church, Metropolitan, is a very long one. I have been sponsored by Metropolitan Baptist Church now for over 41 years, and I appreciate that church. When I joined the church, Brother Hugh Atkinson was the pastor, and Brother Charles Thomas was the pastor here at Rogers, and they were very close friends. And in fact, the ministry, the missions ministry,